And if you have your Bible this morning, let's open them together to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 8. We're going to be looking at all 13 verses here at taking this challenge from Paul to be our brother's keeper. Many times we like to say in our society, I'm not my brother's keeper. Like they exist on their own without us, or we exist on our own without them. This is not true. We were never meant to live like this. A great example of a brother's keeper comes in those Lord of the Rings movies. I know I'm using like two illustrations in like 6 months of the Lord of the Rings, but it's a good movie for a lot of different examples of what God's talking to us about in His Word. But do you remember those two Hobbit characters, Frodo and then Samwise Gamgee? If you've never seen the movie, Frodo is like the main character, and his main job is to take this ring of power and to destroy it because of its evil influence on Middle Earth. But we often forget about Samwise. And although I think, yes, Frodo's the main character, Samwise, I believe, is the true hero. Why? Because he was there for his friend Frodo through the thick and the thin. Whether he was on a mountaintop physically or in a valley mentally, Frodo needed Samwise, and Samwise was always there. Even if you remember in the movie when Frodo tried to push him away, and he was kind of spiraling into depression and self-focus because of the overwhelming weight of the ring, Samwise never left him. It may have looked like he was departing, but he always came back. In fact, he's probably the main reason that the ring was destroyed. And I was thinking, this is a great example of how the Christian walk should be. We don't take this journey alone. We always have others around us. We need to realize that we are on this journey at different spiritual places of maturity on our journey. Some of us are more mature. Maybe I should say some of you are more mature. And if you are more mature, you need to realize that there are less mature believers around you that are watching you, that are learning from you. And yet, no matter where you're at in your spiritual maturity, you need to always have somebody ahead of you. That's a healthy place to be. Somebody out ahead of you that's more spiritually mature than you, they're out there. I promise, if you think you're at the top of the line, you're not. You need to be humbled and repent of your pride. Always find someone that's in front of you, and then always be looking for the person who's behind you. It doesn't mean, by the way, just because Paul says they're a weaker brother or sister, or that they're, what that means is that they're less mature in their faith, it doesn't mean you're better than them. I hope you understand that. We confuse that sometimes. It just means they're in a different place than you. You need to be an example to them and have an example out in front of you. What Paul does in this passage of Scripture is he's basically turning the eyes of these selfish Corinthian believers to those around them. And he's really talking about Christian liberty. When I say Christian liberty, I mean the freedom you have in Christ to live the life that he's called you to. You know, we have a lot of liberties as Christians. We're not bound by a lot. There's a lot of liberty, but what Paul wants them to understand is that, yes, you have lots of liberties, lots of things that you can do, but not all those things you can do, you should do. And before you jump into what you can do, you need to be looking at those around you, and for the sake of them, not just yourself, ask yourself, should I be doing that thing? It might be very well and good for you if you lived on an island, isolated by yourself, but we can't live like that. The question is, what am I doing, and is it helping or hurting those around me? The question is not, does my lifestyle impact another believer? That's really not an intelligent question. The right question is, how does my lifestyle impact other believers? Am I building them up? That's a term that Paul uses here. Or am I being puffed up to place myself over them, and that eventually will lead to not only you falling down, but to tearing them down as well? Let's look at this proper use of Christian liberty as we stand together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's start in verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols," don't worry, we're going to walk this into your life today. "We know that we all have knowledge." This is good. But knowledge makes arrogant or puffed up or prideful, yet love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to. In other words, none of you have arrived today, me or you. Verse 3, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in this world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, not for real but pretend, verse 6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, this is a big however, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. He's not being offensive. He means the less mature, those who are following you. Verse 10. For if someone sees you who have knowledge, meaning in your use of Christian liberty, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against their brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. That's heavy. Here's Paul's recommendation, verse 13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. This is God's word. Please be seated. What Paul's talking about here is Christian liberty. He's using the vehicle of a common occurrence. We'll try to walk you into one at the end of the message. He's using the vehicle of meat that has been sacrificed to a pagan temple, but it's just a vehicle to really talk about Christian liberty. That your freedom, your Christian liberty in Christ should never cause another believer to fall into sin. So whatever you view as your liberty, that freedom that you have in Christ should never hurt or harm another believer. If it does, just like you have the freedom to do it, you also have the freedom to say no to it. And for those, and for their benefit, Paul says, please say no. But it starts with knowledge of your liberty. Look at verses 1 through 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Proper knowledge of God, yes, leads to Christian liberty. And Paul here is talking about something that you may not be familiar with. You may not have a wooden idol in your home. I would hope you don't, that you actually think has power. You may not go to a temple where they have idols, multiple gods that they worship, and somehow they offer something to that god, and then you can eat it or take part in it. But unless you think this isn't a one-for-one reality in our society today, let me tell you about the Hindus. I have a family member who ministers to Indians, meaning from India. Many of them are Hindus. And part of their ministering, they'll go to a Hindu temple to kind of see a connection to how they worship. Now, the first time they went, it was like a big party. It wasn't a big deal. But the second time, my family member couldn't go, but his friends went. And listen what happened. They were sitting there, and it was like a for real time of the year where they worshiped and offered things to their, I don't know, thousands and thousands of gods. So they literally had slaughtered animals, brought the meat into the temple. They offered the meat to the gods, and then they went and, this is one for one, went and prepared the meat, brought it back into the temple, and then everybody started eating. One of his Christian friends that was there was like, this isn't good, right? We're getting ready to like dine in. And so he goes in the room, I think into the bathroom, calls his pastor, And maybe for one of the very few times in 2,000 years where this was a one-for-one application, he said, "Pastor, this is what's going on. What do I do?" His pastor knew 1 Corinthians 8. He turned to it and read it. And he walked in after reading 1 Corinthians 8 and realized, "I probably shouldn't eat this meat that's been sacrificed to this idol for the sake of those around me." Now you are thinking, "What? I'm not going to be visiting a Hindu temple. I don't know if I struggle with this." No, you probably will not help somebody in the Hindu faith, but you might. But did you know that idols are still real? You may not be of the Hindu struggle and worship a multitude of gods, but yet there are still people who believe in a multitude of gods. And not only that, there are a multitude of idols that people in your life, maybe even you, struggle with worshiping every day. What about the idol of wealth? What about the idol of success? What about the idol of drawing your worth from social media? That's where you get your view of how good or how bad you are. All of these things, if they distract or replace your worship of God or distract from your worship of God, can become an idol in your life, and they're just as dangerous today as they were then. But for better context, for just a few minutes, let's talk about then. In the city of Corinth, Christianity was a new religion. For a long, long time, they had worshipped a multitude of gods. And it was very common at different seasons of the year for different gods to be worshipped. Now, these gods, you may laugh at it. You may think it's silly that a piece of wood is worshipped, but it was real for them. And if you lived then, it would be real for you. They literally believed that these gods, many of them were fertility gods, could help their life. If you believed that this god and bringing meat to this god would help your wife get pregnant, it would be a big deal to you. If you just planted your crop and you believed that that idol, that wooden idol, could help your crops grow and produce food for your family, it would be a big deal for you. So they would, at different times of year for different gods, they would bring this sacrificed meat, just like they do in the Hindu temple, I guess, today. And after they offered that animal to the gods, they would burn most of the parts of that animal that weren't edible, but the good parts of that animal, most of them were saved, and then there would be this feast in the temple that you could participate in and probably would participate in if you were a pagan in Corinth 2,000 years ago. But then there would be a hoard or a multitude of meat left over. And for a time in our world's history where meat wasn't that common to eat, when it was thrown out into the market and there was a bunch of it and it was available, you could take it home and eat it. And then you may go to your friend's house and you could eat it there. So there were believers in Corinth who were once pagan worshipers that were used to offering this meat to the gods, that would have this meat readily available to them. And God was clear, you cannot worship the idol. There's but one God. He says that here. But he didn't give clear instruction of the meat that was offered to this idol. I mean, it's just meat. The question was, Paul, can we eat it? That's the struggle for the Corinthians. You may not know somebody here today that's struggling with eating meat that is offered to pagan idols, but I guarantee either you, yourself, or you know somebody who struggles with the temptation in this world and being pulled back into a lifestyle that they used to live in. Now, your Christian liberty will relate directly to that. So in the Corinth, the knowledge that they have is where Paul starts. The knowledge is, the truth is, that there really is no such thing as a pagan god. The gray area that you need to apply to your life is, what about the meat that we offer to this pagan god? So Paul starts with knowledge. In verse 12, this knowledge of Christian freedom. I mean, chapter 6, verse 12, he explains it to us like this. Look back one chapter. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable." That may help them better answer the question. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. But then he goes in and he talks about, okay, if all things are lawful for me, some of the Christians were thinking, does that mean I can go ahead and eat this meat that's been sacrificed to this idol? So Paul says, well, let's talk about knowledge for a second. In these first six verses, he talks about knowledge in two different ways. Knowledge in itself, he says, leads to what? What does he say there? Arrogance, meaning knowledge by itself. But love leads to what? edification, or love edifies. So knowledge is arrogance on its own, but knowledge with love edifies. That word arrogance means to be puffed up, and that word edifies means to be built up. I like to think of the difference between like a house and a balloon for this kind of knowledge of God that leads to our Christian liberty. If you have a house, your house from the foundation to the ceiling is built up one piece at a time, and it has a selfless purpose, right? It provides shelter for you and your family. It provides protection and community for the family. It has an open door where the family members or the friends, they come in and out. That is built up. It's good for a multitude of people. But then you think a balloon. What is a balloon? It's not built up. It's literally puffed up. And you could say a balloon is full of itself. And what happens to the balloon? Well, it exists for itself. One purpose, and that purpose is to rise up. And it's being puffed up and it rises up. It seems good for a moment because it rises to a point where it's looking down on everybody else. But never forget, that balloon that is puffed up, though it rises to maybe a very high height, what is going to happen to that balloon eventually? It's going to pop and it's going to come down. And the higher it goes, I don't think we're getting somewhere now, the further it's going to fall. So your knowledge of God leads to the things that you can and cannot do, as in Christian liberty. But your knowledge, even of God, if it does not have love, it's just going to puff you up. And this is where theological arrogance gets so many Christians. It puffs them up because they don't have it with love. And then they find themselves looking down on everybody else. And the Bible says that pride comes before the fall. And that same pride, even if it's in your knowledge of God that puffs you up, will not build others up. It will tear them down. But if you have a love for God and you let Him teach you, that knowledge of God combined with love, because knowledge is good. It's how you know God. It's how you know the gospel. You have to have knowledge. But if you combine it with love, it will build you up. But it won't tear other people down. It'll help you be selfless towards them. Paul says it starts with knowledge of God. Yes, your knowledge of God, your salvation in Jesus Christ helps you understand your Christian liberty. And what does it say? Paul says here, the first thing that you need to understand in your knowledge of God is that the reality is there are no real gods except for the God of the universe. These pagans, they're all false. In verse 6, he clears that up by saying, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. And Paul doesn't mention here, but there's also God the Holy Spirit that empowers us. This is one God, three persons. Everything else is nonsense. There is only one God, church. They needed to understand that. And their knowledge of God tells them that. You need to understand that. And what's it going to do? It's going to free you from the freedom of the nonsense stuff that's out there. How about the freedom from bad luck? How many of you really believe in superstition and bad luck? That's nonsense. That's not real. God is real. That's superstition. That means you don't have to worry about the black cat that comes across the road. Like, for real. Some of you stop and turn around. I'm like, what? I'm just being careful. No, you're being ignorant. It's not real. Why are you letting it have any kind of power in your life? Those cracks on the sidewalk? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, step on them. But just in case. No, you're giving a foothold. Ladders. You can't walk underneath a ladder. What? Yeah, maybe if it's going to fall on you, it's bad luck. What are we doing? Knowledge of God is good. It delivers you from false idols and the nonsense in the world, but it also delivers you from the idols of the world that want to sneak up on you and control you, like money, fame, power, substances, alcohol, and on we can go. You can maybe participate in those things, but not be controlled by them. Paul says, the knowledge of Christ gives you Christian liberty. There's only one God. His Son is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross so you could be free from your sin. He took God's penalty in your behalf. He was buried 3 days later. He rose from the dead. And only if you would repent in that one God and his son and salvation of him and believe could you be forgiven of your sins. Everything else is a lie. But just because everything else is a lie, and all these things are suddenly available to you through the victory of Christ and your Christian liberty, it doesn't mean, this is where it gets complicated. Hope you're ready today. It doesn't mean that you can or should participate in all those things. Or maybe I should say, it doesn't mean you should participate in all those things just because you can. And that's where the meat of the text is going, and that's where we're going to turn in verses 7 through 13. So yes, knowledge of God shows you Christian liberty. But be careful that your use of your Christian liberty does not enslave someone else. That's huge. Be careful that your use of Christian liberty does not harm or hurt someone else. Paul knows that a proper understanding of Christ means that all of these pagan idols that the rest of Corinth is worshiping, they're nothing. Therefore, the meat that sacrificed to these idols, Paul's basically saying they mean nothing. That they have no impact on you. But did you know that the meat wasn't the problem? What was the problem was the heart and the maturity of the believer. And just because you may know something is not real and not true doesn't mean that it won't affect you, or for sure, it doesn't mean it doesn't affect those around you. You may be sitting there laughing in your head, really? Idols, they were worried about meat, sacrificed idols, that's so silly. Let me walk it home a little closer. How many of you heard of the Momo Challenge this week or the last couple years? Some of you are like, what? The Momo Challenge. Go look it up on Google later today. The Momo Challenge, if you don't know, is basically this. Some hacker, some video genius found a scary image of this woman, black eyes, pale face, long black hair, and they figured out how to incorporate it into the videos that your children are watching. How many of your children or grandchildren watch kids YouTube? You think, it's fine, just here's the phone, would you stop messing with me? And it's like a babysitter. Well, they figured out how to hack those videos. So your little Johnny or Betty's watching Paw Patrol, and suddenly right in the middle of their Paw Patrol video, this Momo face pops up. And that's going to scare your kid to death, like, ah! But then it tells them these sick messages, like, hurt yourself. Hurt somebody else. Kill yourself. This is real, go look it up. Or in a messenger app, like WhatsApp. If you don't hurt yourself, I will come get you. So here's step one. Monitor your children. It's a crazy world out there. The enemy is trying to harm them through all kinds of vehicles of media. We're going to have another media conference. It's going to be great. But number two, you know the reality, don't you? Momo's not real. It's not a real monster that's going to get your children. You know that. Your child's mind, even if they're very young, it wants to believe that, but hear me. As long as your child is afraid of that Momo image, as long as your child gives control of their emotions or their life to this fake image, what does that image have? It has power over them. Now here's where it's going to get real for you. The same goes for all of the idols in Corinth and all of the idols in your life today. Money, power, sex, fame. These are not God. You know that. You're not ignorant. Like, I know this isn't God. But if you let it have influence in your life, hear me now. If you let it have some kind of control in your life, that idol that is not God, though your mind knows it's not real, it has power over you. And even if it doesn't have power over you now, that idol may have power over your friend in their past. And guess what? It's coming to get them again. So your Christian liberty should be lived knowing that it might affect somebody else. So you're in Corinth. You're a pagan. Several times a year, you bring your sacrifices to these gods. You believe they get your wife pregnant. They feed your family. They grow your crops. You come to know Christ. He is the all-consuming, powerful God of the universe. You believe that. But then that time of year comes up again. And your family brings the sacrifices to the temple. And then now that meat that was sacrificed in the temple, the smells remind your mind of the past you used to live. The images are fresh for you. You go to the market, the temptation's there. You go to your friend's house where the idols have, the meat has been brought to their house. And they say, do you want to eat? There's a temptation to say, I believe in Jesus, but is it really going to hurt to practice my past? Right? I believe in Jesus. I surrendered him. I'm going to church on Sunday. But is it going to hurt to push a little bit of sacrifice just in case? Right? My wife's trying to get pregnant. I've got a crop growing. And if in your bold maturity as a Christian, you can go grab that meat at the market, you slap it down on the table, you invite your friend that used to be a pagan, and you just start eating. And they're drawn back into that lifestyle because your bold liberation of living that freedom in Christ in front of them, they're drawn back into that lifestyle. You know what Paul says? That's not only on them if they go back to the temple and start worshiping again. That's not only on them. Listen to me, church. This is real for you this week. It's on you. Look at verse 11. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. Meaning your knowledge of Christ, your knowledge of liberty, because you didn't think about them, they're ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died. Paul's not mad at them for eating the meat. It's not about the meat. It's the fact that you ate the meat without considering your other weaker brother or sister in Christ. But the warning gets stronger. Look at verse 12. And so by sinning, so it's a sin when you do that, by the way. When you live your freedom, which you're allowed to do because it doesn't hurt your conscience, so boldly and liberally in front of your other friends, and it causes them the struggle, it's a sin. Go ahead and mark it down. But it's not just a sin against them because you wounded their conscience. Look at verse 12. You sin against Christ. See, yeah, Pastor, all sins against Christ. I know that. But he's saying something more here. Why does he say it so specifically? Why is it also a sin against Christ? Because you're not following his example. Nobody had more liberty than Christ did while he was on this earth. I mean, he was God and man. That's never happened before. He could have done anything he wanted, but he wasn't thinking about his freedom. He was thinking about you. Every day, he didn't choose his freedom. Instead, he died for yours. Think about that. You want to talk about an example of putting your liberty second? Look to Christ. And because of his example of not thinking about his freedom, but dying for yours, we spend the rest of our lives living that example. How do I walk in this world and live in freedom in Christ without hurting or harming a brother or sister around me? Just because you know that it's nonsensical to struggle with such petty things, Paul says, it doesn't mean they know that. You're not just here for you, you're also here for them. Ultimately, this is how the Christian life should look. I think we may have forgotten that. I may have forgotten that. Sometimes I walk out my door and I live that life, and sadly, it breaks my heart to tell you this, but I'm just being honest, I live that day for me. What am I going to eat? What am I going to do? What successes am I going to have? Me, 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 without realizing that people are watching me, looking at me. And it's not just because I'm a pastor. It's because I'm a Christian. They're also watching and looking at you. So Philippians 2 is a great example for us. Let's turn there. Philippians 2, verse 3. Paul says, as we're modeling this example of Christ, of putting ourselves second, like he did, for the benefit of others. He says, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Church, it's going to take humility and consideration to be able to exercise your God-given freedoms in Christ without causing damage to somebody else. Arrogance should have no part of it. So what does Paul do? Here's how he finishes verse 13. He lives him with an example. Paul often says, follow me as I follow Christ. So what is his recommendation? Verse 13. Therefore, if this food, if this meat sacrificed to idols causes my brother to stumble, the Greek here is emphatic. He says, I will never, meaning forever again, eat meat, if it means it will not make my brother stumble. I hope that you're seeing this passage and its applications running far past sacrificed meat to false gods. I hope that these applications are running into your life and your Christian freedoms, the things that you're free to do in your own conscience, but how they might be hurting someone else. But just in case they're not running into your mind, I'm going to give you a couple. There's a lot. I think it's best applied, this passage, to all those gray areas. Not to the clear commands of God. They're clear, okay? You don't do those. But it's these things over here, just one step out. Like, is this leading me, or is it leading them to actually do this? I think the first application's pretty simple, but a little touchy, so forgive me. It's the consumption of alcohol. Right, alcohol, like the meat sacrificed to the idols, have led a lot of Christians astray into sin. In fact, many Christians who've been delivered from alcoholism because of its availability and acceptance in our society have been pulled back into alcoholism because of the others and their freedom that's participating in alcohol around them. But alcohol, just like the meat sacrificed to idols, it's not the problem. I used to think that. I really did. My real dad died in a car accident because he was drunk. My family had struggled in alcoholism. A lot of bad things happened. You can hear my past if you want to. Just come talk to me about it. I thought alcohol was evil. I thought alcohol was the problem. I was like anti-alcohol. And then I realized it's not alcohol that's the problem. It's the heart of the believer. The maturity of the believer. So how does this apply in your life to the consumption of alcohol? Some of you may be okay with having a glass of wine with dinner or the taste of an alcoholic beverage. I choose, on the other hand, in my Christian liberty, to completely abstain. Guess what? Both of those options can be okay. I didn't say they were okay, because there can be misapplications on both sides. If you're flaunting your Christian liberty to consume alcohol, and you're not considering your brother or sister that may be struggling by your flaunting and your prideful consumption of it, you're off base, Paul says. Yet I, if I go out and I condemn the alcohol, or I condemn every single person who's ever tasted it, I'm wrong, because now I'm slipping into legalism. I have seen some take their Christian liberty concerning alcohol too far. Some people believe it's their job to show the rest of the world that you can drink as a Christian. I'm not sure that's the hill you want to die on. I'm just being honest. Some people are like, oh yeah, I've been to pastoral conferences where some of the pastors were so bold because of maybe the oppression of alcohol in their life, they just want to live it out in front of everybody. I think Paul's saying you need to be careful in that. I've heard a personal story of a friend that I know that their pastoral staff thought like that a little bit. So they had a party for some close friends, and they had alcohol. Like, we have the freedom to do that. And then it got a little carried away. At the end of the night, there were people like passed out on the floor. I'm not joking. This happened. And couldn't drive home. Guess what? Too far. Not only did they fall into the sin of drunkenness themselves, because by the way, the Bible's clear on that issue. Not cloudy, not confused. To be drunk is to be in sin. We're not talking about getting drunk. That's easy. We're talking about the taste of alcohol. But they took it too far. So not only did they fall into the sin and drunkenness, but as a leader, they led other weaker or more immature believers to fall into drunkenness as well. Now they're in a pretty bad spot. But yet, on the other hand, I've seen people's attack on alcohol and aversion to it to be so off-putting to a community, not outside of Ennis, but how about Ennis? Is alcohol culturally accepted in Ennis? You better believe it, or wake up and smell the reality of those around you. But because of the hatred towards alcohol itself and the opposition to it so strong and those who ever tasted it, then it's actually been a hindrance to gospel proclamation. So how about this question? Because some of you right now are like, Pastor, go a little further. Yeah, condemn that alcohol and everybody who's ever tasted it. Not going to do it. Some of you want me to pull back and be like, alcohol's great and it's fantastic. You can do it whenever you want to. I'm not going to do that either. I'm going to do what Paul says. Drinking is a Christian liberty. That's up to you. But you better not get drunk. And you better not drink it in such a way that you don't consider others that's causing them into sin. And by the way, this one's easy. If you're under 21, there's not even confusion there. You're under the authority of God to obey the authorities around you, and it says in America that you cannot drink. So let me ask this simple question. Are you considering others? That's the real question. Are you thinking about those who are watching you if and when you choose to drink? Is that a fair question? I think so. And if you're not thinking about them in your consumption of alcohol, you probably should. That's what Paul's saying. Because if you consume that alcohol, here's a real scenario. It happens all the time. And someone is there while you're consuming it, and they're coming out of alcoholism. And because of your mature Christian faith, they think, well, this is great. I could have just kept living like I would and just claimed Christ. They slip back into alcoholism, and you're sitting there thinking, that's not my problem. Uh-oh. You're wrong and arrogant. And I'm not trying to be mad at you. Paul says it's not just on them. Yes, it's on them. But now it's also on you. Just be careful. Be considerate, but don't be judgmental. It's a tough line to walk. Don't you wish that Paul would have said something like, alcohol is evil, just stop it, meat sacrificed to idols, don't even get around it. Or if he says something like, don't worry about alcohol, it's great, you choose to do it when you want to, right? It's not on them, it's on you. See, this can be applied to other areas. What about if you have a friend that struggles with sexual sin or pornography? And you choose to use your Christian liberty to watch this certain movie, but in that movie is sexual content that is going to lead your friend back into sexual sin. Guess what? Don't use your Christian liberty. Sacrifice it so they're not tempted. It's that easy. Ladies, if you have the freedom and the liberty to wear whatever you want, and I can put on whatever piece of clothing I want, might you not think about your weaker Christian brother who might see that outfit that's a little bit too provocative and fall into sin? Might you not choose something a little bit more modest? I'm not trying to be a pastoral jerk. I'm just trying to be real. This is the world we live in. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about us. That's why we're called a church. The church is not this building. You know that, right? I've taught this before. You are the church. We are the church. We're here for each other, to help each other. Just make sure when you're living your Christian liberty, it's not hurting each other. You might be sitting there thinking, you know what? This is all nonsense. I'm not listening to that. I'm not going to go to the party or host the party without alcohol. That's just all there is to it. Could I be so bold to say is that you might be struggling with a couple things. If you can't not drink, alcohol might be a problem for you. That's just truth. If you can't go somewhere and be around drinking without drinking, there's probably something to that. We can come talk about it. I'm not going to make you feel bad. I'm not going to hate you. I think we should talk about it. Or if you're just sitting there just so angry, you want to tear your Bible apart because like, I am going to do it and you can't tell me not to. And it may not be an alcohol issue. It might be a pride issue. I've been there. It's not helpful either. In fact, C.S. Lewis would say pride is at the source or the life-giving spot to all sin. Whatever it is, just let God work on you today. Consider others as you're boldly living the freedoms that Christ has given you in this world. It can apply to music. I mean, it can apply to a lot of different things. I guess what I'm saying is, would you be willing to lay down your liberties like Christ did for you for the benefit of a less mature believer or even an unbeliever? I hope that you would. Because I think that's following his model he left for us. There's three statements I want to leave you with, kind of overarching statements that I found helpful this week. The first one I adapted from a commentator. Temper your Christian liberty based on your context. That's not offensive, is it? Temper your Christian liberty based on your context. Who you live with, what stage of life they're in, who your friends are, where you work. Just judge how you use your liberty based on your surroundings. Number two, a mature Christian shows self-restraint. Not complicated. Doesn't have to be hateful. That's in all areas of your life. A mature Christian shows self-restraint. Just because you're free to do something doesn't mean that you should do it all the time, everywhere, in front of everyone. Can I go a little further? Well, we got some minutes left. Just because you have a Christian liberty, not only does it mean that you can't just participate anytime you want to, but surely you probably shouldn't post about it. Okay? Did you know that not everything that's happened in your life, good or bad, up or down, needs to be shared with the world? That's just going to help you, right? That's going to help you keep your job. That's going to help you keep your girlfriend. That's going to help you keep mama happy. That's going to do a lot for you, but it's also going to keep you from leading somebody into sin because of your bold sharing of your liberty. A mature Christian shows self-restraint even when posting on social media. I don't know when we got into the habit of just saying, I feel it, I'm going to say it. That's dangerous. How did that work out with your mama when you were a kid? Right? I think we need a lot more mama hand slaps on social media. It's getting crazy. Number three, a mature Christian considers others before himself. That right there is going to go a long way with you. Before you do it, think about the person next to you. Help a brother or sister out. Don't let your participation in Christian liberty harm them. Knowledge of God is liberty, but it needs to be exercised in love and consideration for others.